Did you know you have a worldview? Every one of us here has a worldview. How we look at the world. Some of us look at the world and go, wow, talk about brokenness. It's there. We have a worldview. And our scripture this morning is found in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, one verse, verse 12. And Paul's talking to the Corinthian church, and he says, all things are permitted for me, but not all things are of benefit. All things are permitted for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. And then the second scripture reading for today is found just a couple pages over in chapter 10, verses 23 and 24. And Paul says again, all things are permitted, but not all things are beneficial. All things are permitted, but not all things build people up. Would you pray with me this morning? We thank you, Father in heaven, for your word. Not only your Son, who is the word, but also the written word that you have given to us that we can handle, we can hold, we can read. We thank you for the knowledge that it imparts to us. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that the meditations of our hearts and the words of my mouth this morning be pleasing unto you, Father in heaven, in whose name we pray, Lord Jesus. I have been reading The Westminster Pulpit. It's an interesting set of books. And the sermons were by Dr. G. Campbell Morgan. And his thoughts in one of his sermons helped me form this sermon. I was looking at that and I thought, this is very interesting. The Apostle Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians concerning rights about our liberty in Christ, he says, all things are lawful, which is an astounding statement. Isn't that an astounding statement? All things are lawful. All things are permitted. Does that mean that you get to do anything you want? Sure sounds like it. All things are permitted. But then he goes on to say that not all things are beneficial. It's permitted. You can run out in front of a bus. But is it beneficial? There are a lot of choices in our lives, and our choices come from a worldview. Does Paul mean that we can do anything? Think anything? Paul was at the time the greatest apologist of Christianity to the Gentile world. Paul, in his many travels, was exposed to the thought processes of the Roman Empire and the Greek philosophers. The church in Corinth, a Corinthian church, was in Corinth, a Greek city. Paul, having been trained in Hebrew religious philosophies, had a mind toward intellectual learning. With his relationship to Christ, it affected rather than was affected by the Gentile philosophies. His relationship with Jesus Christ affected him. He did not allow the Greek philosophies to affect him. He looked at them. He examined them. He took all their philosophies. He turned them upside down. He looked at the inside. He tried to figure out, you know, why would they have this train of thought? He was trying to learn. In Christ, Paul looked for and found the truth lying at the base of all error, and his teaching was uniformly directed to the work of correcting error by the declaration of truth. We see in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he was endeavoring to correct the fallacies that had infected the Christian church that was located in the city of Corinth. The lack of discipline which was cursing the church was a reflex of the toleration of impurity in the life of the city. They did not believe in the resurrection of Christ. was one of their problems. The city didn't. And some of the people in that church were starting to say, did Jesus really rise from the dead? And Paul was writing this letter to correct some of the nonsense that was going on in there. The cause of these conditions of life found in this Greek city was due to the Greek concept that man was independent of all laws external to himself. This was the Greek idea of liberty, as expressed in the proverb, which being translated thus, man is the measure of all things. Man is the measure of all things. How does that sit with you? Are you the measure of all things? Think about that. If I take myself and I measure myself against other people, you're going to find some people that maybe operate better, some people that operate worse. Am I the measure of all things? That's what the Greeks thought. That they were the measure of all things. Within the circumference of that concept, men were living in claiming liberty, declaring all things are lawful under them. It was a doctrine of liberty. Paul affirmed it and then corrected it. When the Greek philosophers declared all things were lawful, Paul answered, all things are lawful for me, but. That little but is very interesting, isn't it? Something could be going on in your life. You may be explaining something to relatives, and you say, but, is that really true? But, I'm not happy with the way things are going. But, boy, what a little word. Has a huge meaning, doesn't it? I see the same sort of thing happening in our culture today. Men and women claiming in the public square that all things are lawful to them, that there is no higher standard of morality outside themselves. There is no right or wrong that they must adhere to outside of themselves. Morality is a concept that they get to decide on. We see it all the time. It's taught in our colleges, secular colleges. There is no morality. There's no right and wrong. That's something that you get to figure out, that you get to decide. How well is that going? You look around at our culture, and we see a mess. We see people rioting over other people trying to uphold the law, the laws that were written. Makes no sense. I look at these things and I'm going, what in the world is going on? What we have here is a concept of a worldview. Every one of us has a worldview by which we make decisions every day of our lives. Some decisions are mundane and easy to decide, whether it be what shall we eat, how shall we dress, what shall we do to earn a living? How shall we treat others? Therein lies one of the most important aspects of a worldview. How we treat others. Your stance on the hot button issues of our time, which include but is not limited to governmental policies, race relations, abortion, ministry to others, capital punishment, a righteous war? Our worldview is how we look at all those things that are happening. Some of them are good, some of them are bad. How do we decide? Our worldview is what gives us the framework in which to make those decisions. Let us look at two worldviews that are prominent in our culture today. And I'm not going to go into a lot of detail because we could be here 3-4 hours, really. But we're going to take these two worldviews and we're going to look at them very briefly, and then we're going to compare them to a biblical worldview. One being, one worldview being, the atheist agnostic worldview. This worldview encompasses the thought of materialism. There is only matter and energy in this universe. There are no spiritual aspects to our lives whatsoever. There is no meaning to our lives other than what is happening today at this very moment. Dry mouth. There are no eternal consequences to our actions. The universe came into existence out of nothing. All life evolved from a single-cell organism sometime in the past, and Darwinian evolution dictates our moral foundation. That survival of the fittest is how we should conduct our lives. Very shallow, selfish view of the world, isn't it? Survival of the fittest? That doesn't sound good, does it? For the really strong people in our society, win-win. But what about the weak? What about the people that need help? There's a thought process there of we need to do away with those people. They have a process or a saying in that, and it comes in from the Marxist socialist idea of useless eaters. Have you ever heard of that? Useless eaters. If you're not contributing to the state, we don't need you. Unbiblical worldview. Marxist socialism from the atheist agnostic worldview would seem to be the best government social structure to be governed by, even though it has caused an incredible amount of pain and suffering in the last 100 years, killing millions of human beings. The thought goes, if we just get it right, we'll be living in a utopia. That's what's going on in our culture right now. The people that want to institute socialism said, well, all those other people, Hitler, Stalin, the Chinese king, I can't pronounce his name, they didn't get it right. Somehow they messed it up, and we're so smart that we're going to get it right this time. Do you think so? They had 100 years to try it. Hasn't worked yet. So that's the one. They want utopia. The second worldview that seems to be gaining prominence in our culture is Islam. In the 7th century AD, Muhammad, thought to be the last prophet in the line that includes Abraham, Moses, and the biblical prophets, and Jesus, founded a strict monotheistic religion in Muhammad's mind in the reaction to polytheism and lawlessness of the existing Arab culture. Somehow, Muhammad said an angel came to him in a cave and said to him, you're the last prophet, here's what you're going to do, take it to these unholy people, this will work. Within a century, Islam had conquered an area greater than the Roman Empire at its height. Today, Islam is almost the sole religion in all Arab countries and has major communities in Africa as well. The Quran, their book, for the most part a series of short teachings, is intensely revered by the Muslims as the final word of God. The culmination of what was only begun in the Bible, the word Islam refers to the peace that comes from surrender to God. Shiites believe that their religion leaders should also be political rulers, whereas the majority of Muslims, the Sunnis, believe in separation of the two realms. Allah means the God. That's what Allah, the name Allah, means. Indicating a radical monotheism of Islam, we shall not serve anyone but God, and we shall associate none with him. And that's in the Quran 3.64. Any division of God is rejected, including the Christian doctrine of the Trinity and the divinity of Christ. It is not meet for God to have children, in the Quran 19.92. The Quran rejects the notion of redemption. Salvation depends on man's actions and attitudes. However, repentance can quickly turn an evil man towards a virtue that will save him. So Islam does not hold out the possibility of salvation to the work of God, but invites men to accept God's guidance. Islam's salvation comes through your works, not to the work of Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah and Savior. We're looking at two world views, okay? And it's really interesting. One view is very self-centered. Human beings, materialistic. I'm everything. I'm my own God. That's what materialism is. All right? The other one, a religious view, is that you have to work for your salvation. Muhammad didn't even know if he was going to make it to heaven. And you know the one guaranteed way to make it to heaven, being a Muslim? To be a martyr. That means if you strap a bomb on yourself, walk into a Christian church, and detonate it, you're instantly going to heaven, is the Islam thought. They actually pray, the mothers pray, that their children would be martyrs. And they teach their children to do that. And this is supposedly an addition to the Bible, that Muhammad came to fulfill and complete what the Bible just started. I don't think so. The Bible is complete in itself. Let's look what they have to do, and then I'm going to go to our biblical worldview. While my voice is still working. A Muslim's act of worship were embodied in the five pillars. A Muslim must, one, recite the basic creed that there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. Two, recite prayers in the praise of Allah five times a day while facing Mecca. Three, give money to the poor. That's a good one. Four, fast 1 month a year. And five, make a pilgrimage at least once during your lifetime to Mecca, that the city Allah revealed the Quran to Muhammad in. Okay? There's only one good one in there. Give alms to the poor. All the other ones are, you know, they can only pray five times a day. Now, you understand this. Only pray five times a day, and they have to be facing Mecca when they do it. We pray all the time. Sometimes I pray in my sleep. Have you ever done that? You're sleeping and you're dreaming and you're praying to God. I pray when I go to bed. I pray when I get up. I pray when I fall down. I pray when I argue with my wife that she would help me to see the right path. Yep, I pray for my children and my grandchildren. I prayed for my mother who just passed away. And it's a good thing she passed away because she was in pretty bad shape. But we pray all the time. They can't pray. You only pray five times a day at certain hours. And you got to be faced in the right direction. So if you're off by 3 degrees, prayers aren't making it. You're not going to make it into heaven. You messed up. Let us look at our worldview, which I like a whole lot better. One of the interesting aspects of Islam is that women are second-class citizens to be bought or sold within the whim of the man. What did Jesus do? He elevated women. He said, "Men and women, serve me. Men and women, worship me. Men and women in the church." Have you ever been to one of those churches where they segregate the women? They even had two different doors. Every once in a while, you can drive around, you'll see a church where it has one door here and one door here. And the men went in the one door and the women went in the other, and they were separated in the pews. All the men sat over here, supposedly, and all the women sat over there. Which I don't think it's a good idea, because how are men going to stay awake if their wife isn't aside of them to give them an elbow? All the men are falling asleep on this side, and all the women are over there going, I really need to get over there and wake my husband up. One of the interesting aspects I see in these two worldviews is that Marxist socialism is a pathway to a one-world government, and Islam is the pathway to the one-world religion in which we find in the book of Revelation concerning the end-time social economic developments. Isn't that interesting? And believers in the end time are going to be beheaded. Remember reading that in the book of Revelation? They'll be beheaded. What's the favorite form of execution for Islam? Beheading. Funny how things are starting to come into place. You ever noticed that? Not just in our country, but all around the world. When you look at, and I maybe watch a little too much news, but I want to see what's going on. And I see this trend, this pattern forming in our world of the coming events that are coming. A one-world government, a one-world religion. They're talking about, you know, digital IDs and digital currency. The one-world money system. You know, 100 years ago, theologians looked at this information and went, well, how is this all going to work? I mean, how is this all going to come together? And now, 100 years later, in our time, 2026, we look at this and go, wow, look what's coming. Now, when we compare our biblical worldview to these two other worldviews, we can see a glaring difference. God created the universe and everything that is in it. The atheists say, hey, it just happened as a big bang. Somehow this switch got turned on and everything popped into existence. Mankind was created in the image of God and therefore has an infinite value in all stages of life from conception to death. We have a moral standard that transcends the capricious attitudes of fallen men. That God the Father so loved the world, meeting mankind, that he did not leave us in our fallen state, but sent his one and only Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to save us from ourselves. And in that, Jesus gave us three commandments that sum up all the laws of the prophets, and that is to love God, to love others, and to go into the world to preach the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. God made it so easy for us. He gave the Lord Jesus that all you have to do is believe in him. He gave all the evidence. He gave us 12 people to witness it, plus the 500. And then men wrote down what they saw and put it in a book that's been kept coherent and together for 2,000 years. Only the Holy Spirit could do that. We have a biblical worldview that can answer all these questions. There's people running around going, what, why, where? And we have it. And I'm not saying they're going to listen to you. They may look at you and say, I don't want that. I don't like that. Because I'm not in charge. I'm not the center of my universe. It's amazing how many narcissists we have in our lives. The people just want everything for themselves. And yet we have a biblical worldview to help them see that there is a better way. There is a much better way. So I ask you now, what is the importance of your worldview? Is it a biblical worldview based on the Word of God? Or is it a mixture of biblical truth and cultural apostasy? I want you to think about that. There's churches out there that promote sin. They promote it. Well, God loves you, so you get to do anything you want. Everything's lawful to you. And they leave off the but. Really, in Christ Jesus, everything is lawful to you. But we must use the words of Paul in chapter 6 of the first letter to the Corinthians, verse 12. But Not all things are of benefit. And also, but I will not be mastered by anything. With these thoughts in mind, we evaluate our worldview. Also in the 10th chapter, we also read, but not all things are benefit. But not all things build people up. You know, when you take those four buts and you apply them to your worldview and all the things you're doing in your life, are you being beneficial for somebody else? Are you helping somebody who might have kind of an askew worldview to see that maybe there's a better way? They may curse you for it, but you never know. You may plant a seed where someone goes, huh? What? I wonder. I'm going to pick on Wendell. When Wendell puts a seed out there, a word of truth to someone, and they go, I wonder what Wendell has going on in his life. What did he mean by that? And they may look. Or they may come back to Wendell and say, Wendell, what did you mean by that? And then Wendell, the door's open. The same with Ruth Ann. You may give a word to someone, and they may come back and say, can you help me with that? And I know Ruth Ann would be more than happy to help. Talk to them. Pray with them. That's what we need to do. Our worldview encompasses so much more than just ourselves. It puts us in Christ. And when Christ is the head, that worldview works. Only you can answer that question. What is your worldview? I can't answer it for you. I can see the fruit of it, the decisions you make, the comments you make. But only you can answer that question. What is your worldview? And that's why in the near future we'll be offering here at the Heart of Christ Church the Truth Project. My final question for you is, do you really believe that what you believe is really real? Let me repeat that. Do you really believe that what you believe is really real? Once you can answer that question, once you can live that question, your life will be changed. It really will. Would you pray with me now? Father in heaven, we thank you for what you have given us, your word, your Son, and you've given us a mind and a spirit since we've accepted Christ as our Savior, a new spirit, that we can have a biblical worldview, that we can live a biblical worldview, that we can be your servants in the service of the people we're in contact with. Father in heaven, we give you all the glory and honor. Lord Jesus, you are our Savior. You are our King. And Holy Spirit, you are our helper. I pray this day, Holy Spirit, energize this congregation to a biblical worldview. In Jesus' name, we pray. And all of God's people said, and amen.
You have been listening to a Bible teaching from the Heart of Christ Church. You can locate us on the web at theheartofchristchurch.com. There you will find many useful links to contact us or donate to our ministry, where it is our mission to love God, love others, and go.